Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm excited as we continue this series on lessons for life. It's education, but it's from the Bible. Today, Jesus, the Master Teacher, is going to help us to learn some lessons for life. I'm glad you joined us, and welcome to our Gideon's Band team. Take a look, folks. There's only five. We did not fire the other seven, but because of the health pandemic, we've got limited participation. Mm-hmm. But we're discovering that God is blessing even in spite of the challenges. Amen. Just like he did with Gideon's Amen. Band, he can give a victory with many or with few. So thanks for being part of our Hope Sabbath School today. We're always happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members. Here's a note from Melitha in South Africa. Mm-hmm. Melitha says, I am from this town of George in South Africa. I love Hope Sabbath School, and I watch all your episodes with my family. You make everything so clear, and I can understand it, and I'm 10 years old.
Wow.
I just love that.
That's lovely.
Melitha, we're so glad that you wrote to us. Greetings to your parents, too. We're glad that you watch Hope Sabbath School together. Mm. And you know, I think that's something about Jesus. We're talking about the Master Teacher. Yeah. He would teach in a way that the children could understand and the theologians would walk away going, that is so profound.
Yeah.
You know, like building on a rock.
Yeah.
Building on a rock. Thanks for writing to us from South Africa. Mm-hmm. Vela writes to us from Papua New Guinea and says, greetings from Port Moresby. We tune into Hope Sabbath School every Sabbath morning and enjoy the in-depth interactive study. Thank you for this ministry. We pray God's blessings upon you all. Well, Vela, we have lots of Hope Sabbath School members around the world, but it's great to hear from Papua New Guinea and know that God is blessing you in your study of the Word of God there. Here's a note from a donor in California, in the United States, and actually from a couple in California. We often watch the very inspiring programs on Hope Channel over satellite and internet. We believe that God is doing a great work through these broadcasts as we prepare for the soon coming of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Enclosed is our donation to help with your expenses. May God continue to bless your evangelistic media ministry through Hope Channel, and a gift of $100.
Amen.
I just want to say thank you to our friends in California and wherever you are around the world. We're a donor-supported ministry, especially at this time of the year. HopeTV.org/donate. You can partner with us and can be a blessing. And thank you for your commitment. Here's a note from Cameroon. This is my last. Oh, I've got two more here. Cameroon. Libe. I don't know if I'm saying Libe's name correctly, but greetings, Hope Sabbath School class.
Greetings.
I am from Cameroon, and I watch Hope Sabbath School every morning at 5 a.m.
Wow.
Getting up early with the Word of God. Each time I watch your presentation, I see myself on my way to heaven.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
You've helped me to be able to reach out to many through recordings I produce and share with others.
Interesting.
May God bless us as we wait in joyful hope for the second coming of our Lord Jesus to take us home. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you know, that's really exciting. It's not just about watching a program. It's about joining Jesus in his mission. And we're just so excited that you are doing that in Cameroon. Here's the last note from Tatiana in Canada. And Tatiana says, thank you so much for Hope Sabbath School. I've learned a lot, and the godly atmosphere you're maintaining is very encouraging.
Wow.
They notice.
Yeah.
I feel Jesus' presence when we study the Bible together.
Amen.
I just want to use my favorite Hebrew word.
Hallelujah.
Because that's a miracle, really, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Let God continue to bless you and keep you safe with Christian love, Tatiana. Well, Tatiana, writing to us from Canada, we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Right now, we need you to sing for us. We're not allowed to sing during this pandemic here in the studio, but you can sing. Our theme song is from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Let's sing it together.
Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. You may be wise in your latter days.
Father in heaven, as we continue this series of lessons for life, we're getting an education from the Word of God. And today we're excited because the master teacher, Jesus, we're going to learn from him. And I pray the Holy Spirit would guide us here in the studio and around the world as Hope Sabbath School members, that we would hear a life-changing word from Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to start out, you would expect us to start somewhere in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but I'd actually like us to start in the book of Hebrews, toward the end of the New Testament, because there at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, we find a clear description of the mission of Jesus. And we're going to learn from Jesus today that one of his most important missions is also our most important mission. Yeah. So let's begin our study. Stephanie, if you could take us to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4.
All right, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
Now that's an amazing inspired testimony. Mm-hmm. What do you learn there about Jesus from this text, Sabina?
Yeah, we can learn here that he came to make the representation of God to us in person.
All right, so he's on a mission to reveal the character of God. Anything else in the text, Jason?
We see that he's the creator. He's the one who actually formed this world.
Isn't that interesting? It reminds us of going back to Genesis. God said, let us make man in our image. Mm-hmm. And then in the Gospel of John, you remember, all things, the Word was with God and was God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And all things were made by him. And Stephanie, I saw you quoting verse 14. The Word became flesh.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. The Son of God came into humanity as Jesus, mm-hmm. as our Savior. Mm-hmm. So it's really important that there's this revelation of the character of God. Jesus made a bold claim in John chapter 14 and verse 9. He was speaking to his disciple Philip. Sabina, mm-hmm. do you have that? What did Jesus say to Philip and I think to all of his disciples?
Yes, I'll be reading that from the New International Version. So John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?"
Now, nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus say, "I am the Father."
That's
nowhere.
Right.
He does say, "The Father and I are one."
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And here he says,
"If you see me,
if you see me,
Father. You've seen the Father."
Yeah, you know what the Father is like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So, why was it so important? You say, "Well, Derek, Jesus also came to save us from our sins, and the Bible says he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. He was the Lamb of God."
Yes.
And so that's not unimportant. We need a Savior too, don't we?
Yes.
We need a hope in him. But why was it so important that he would tell the truth about the character of God? Mm. Why was that so important, Billy?
Well, I mean, given the context, during that time period, the Pharisees, you know, they were in power, and the Pharisees did not do a great job at representing who God is. Mm. So Jesus was sort of like a spiritual janitor. Like, he was there to give the right description of, you know, who God really is, who the Father really is, and that was part of his mission.
So you would say some of the religious leaders mm-hmm. were not telling the truth about the character of our Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Gary?
Yeah, and I'd say the one who inspired the religious leaders to have that distorted view, Satan himself, mm-hmm. told a lie to the whole universe about who God really was.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus came to show that God is really love. He mm-hmm. doesn't force us to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
He
yes.
wants us to dwell with him. And that was the crux of his mission. I mean, saving us from our sins, that's all a revelation of who God the Father is.
But it's bigger than that, you're
yeah.
saying.
Yeah.
I was remembering where Jesus spoke of Satan as a liar and the mm-hmm. father of lies.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And
yes.
the greatest lie was a lie about the character of God, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In fact, do you remember in Revelation where it talks about war in heaven?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
The word that's used there is not so much hand-to-hand combat.
Mm-hmm.
Where is that? In Revelation 12 and verse 7, isn't it? There was war mm-hmm. in heaven.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. The word that's used there is a polemic. Mm-hmm. It's a war of words.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what words is God using? What's he saying?
I'm love.
I love you, truth.
Yes.
And Lucifer, who becomes Satan, cast out, yeah. is using what?
Fear.
Fear.
Fear. Lies.
Lies. Yeah. Deception.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he brings that deception, we know, to planet Earth.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. We've read about that in this series. And what's his first lie to Eve there in Genesis chapter 3? Maybe we should look at that together.
Okay. Yeah.
Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes when we look at a text, we think, well, everybody knows this, but is it possible someone's watching Hope Sabbath School for the first time today?
Yes.
Yes.
And so they don't know what the lie was. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 3. Jason, if you could read the first five verses for us. And it's interesting, the lie comes from an angel who was cast out of heaven for saying, I want to be like God.
Mm-hmm.
Not, I want to reflect the beautiful character of God, but I want to usurp the authority of God.
Yeah.
Let's see what he says in Genesis 3, in the form of a serpent to our first parent.
And I'm reading here from the New King James Version, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Mm. What's he saying to Eve, Stephanie?
He's giving her a lie. He's mixing truth and error, I should say.
Okay.
He's mixing truth with error.
That's
their
the
eyes were open.
Of a deception, isn't it?
Right.
Yes. Mixing of truth and error. What is he actually saying about God?
That God was a liar.
That what? God is the liar.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
God is the deceiver.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
That God knows
yes.
that if you eat this fruit, yeah. you'll become like God.
Exactly. Yeah. He doesn't want the best for you.
Mm.
I mean, at the end of the day, it was striking home at, oh, wow, he doesn't care about us enough to give us the best in the first place.
Mm, yeah.
Why? So how would you say how effectively has Satan disseminated that lie on planet Earth?
Very
Stephanie?
Very well. And I was just thinking as he was speaking that people are always, they're believing this lie because they think it's truth. Mm-hmm. So how important it is to have truth to disseminate the error. Mm-hmm. So they're believing that I'm not worth anything, that, you know,
God doesn't love me.
That's right.
Yeah. And he's not a merciful God. Yeah. And I've walked through some of the medieval churches and seen some of the artwork and thinking, where did this come from?
Yeah.
It doesn't come from the teaching of the Bible about the character of God.
So it sounds like God is a tyrant, you know, that he will not wish you the best, that he just wants you to be on a place where he can control you, he can control your thoughts and everything that you do, which we know is completely a lie.
Right. Mm. So now this is part of the study I really enjoy, because I'm going to ask you, led by the Spirit, to say, okay, we want to learn lessons for life from Jesus. He says, my mission is tell the truth about the character of God. By the way, is that not also our mission?
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. So I'd like you to just do a little computer search with your brain and say, oh, where do you find a great narrative in the teaching and life of Jesus? Gary, you're raising your hand. I'm not finished, but you've got one. Which really reveals this beautiful character of God.
The woman caught in adultery in John 8.
Mm-hmm. I mean, tell us the story. John chapter 8, like verses 2 to 11.
Yes, 2 to 11. And essentially, a woman is tricked, trapped, if you will, in adultery. And they bring her to Jesus and they say, it's our law that she should be stoned. And Jesus, what are you going to do about it? Because you're here to proclaim the law, right? You say you stand for this. What are you going to do about it? And as she's there and the group, the crowd is there looking to see what Jesus does, he starts to stoop down and starts writing in the sand. Mm-hmm. And as he does that, you see that group of angry people trying to trap Jesus and ultimately shaming this woman, they start to walk away.
There's slowly. One sentence he has, right?
Yeah, he says, you without sin, or cast the first stone.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, each one of them starts to dissipate and she looks up and it's only him. And and she asks him a question. I can't remember.
He says, where are your accusers?
Yeah.
And she says,
where are they? Yeah.
None.
Yeah.
They're gone.
Yeah. And then he tells her to go and sin no more.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's just so amazing because he was without sin. He could have been the one to cast the first stone. And he says, I don't condemn you either, right?
Mm-hmm. Didn't his guidance to go and sin no more also reflect the love of God?
Yeah.
Yes.
Because sin hurts us.
Exactly. Yes.
And it hurts those around us.
I mean, he showed acceptance of who she was, forgiveness of what she had been through, and and a future for her.
A hope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, it's like, and we remember that Jesus is the creator with his words. And when he says, go sin no more, that's power to not sin anymore.
Mm-hmm. It's not just a command, but it's an enabling directive. Yeah. That's beautiful. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If we just took that story, there's someone, maybe you're watching Hope Sabbath School, and that was just for you. To say, what a beautiful picture of our loving Heavenly Father. That was the mission of Jesus. And by the way, if we're learning a lesson for life, we would say that's also
our mission,
right? Yeah. That's our mission to tell people. Another story that is a beautiful one. Yes, Billy.
Crucifixion. You know, at the cross, Jesus was, you know, on his last breath, and basically his focus was still on saving souls. Mm-hmm. And those who were killing him, you know, basically piercing him, he was telling God, praying for them, saying, God, please have mercy on them. You
know, Father, what was it? He said, Father, forgive them
because they don't know what they are doing.
You might say they knew what they were doing. But Jesus, he shows mercy.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's like, no, you don't really know what you're doing.
And even before that, before his crucifixion, he claimed that, hey, you know, I can call on my Father to send angels in order to rescue me, but he chose not to do that. So, you know, he had that, like Gary was saying, basically he had the power to change things, but he chose not to, and he sacrificed himself, and while he was suffering, he was still saving souls.
Beautiful, beautiful. So that is an interesting thing. The enemy would have thought that was his great victory, the cross, because he killed Jesus, but it was actually his great defeat.
Yeah.
Because the immeasurable, unfailing love of God was revealed. Yeah. Another story in the gospel record. Sabina?
I also can think, Pastor Derek, I was going to say crucifixion.
Okay. But
then I was thinking about the Gethsemane. And I really think that when you look at what Jesus went through at that moment, right before his crucifixion, you cannot doubt that that this man had the best interest of ourselves in his mind. No, he suffered. The Bible says that he was sweating, even sweating blood. And I can only imagine the suffering, the pain, the physical and emotional pain that he went through in that moment. It says in Luke 22 that he, you know.
You want to read a text for us?
We can read it.
Okay, tell us where it's found so we have a moment to find it. Luke.
So it would be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22.
Okay.
And this will be when he prays on the Mount of Olives.
All right, the prayer in the garden, that begins in verse 39.
Verse 39, exactly.
And would you like to read, maybe read verse 39 down through verse 42?
Yes.
And you're reading from which translation, Sabina?
I'm reading from the New International Version. Right. Can I actually read until 44? I think that's important.
All right, I'm happy to, the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Verses 39 to 44 from Luke 22.
It says the following. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that all you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
So this prayer, Father, if it's possible, that shows the intensity of this struggle. By the way, why is this such a difficult challenge for him? It's not just that he's dying, right? I mean, martyrs have gone to the stake or to the execution of the sword, singing scripture songs.
Yes.
Why is this such an intense challenge that he's sweating great drops of blood?
He is God himself. Jesus is God. And at that moment, he probably wondered that he even could, if he wanted, to come out of that situation using his own power. Mm-hmm. But because he had a character that he couldn't go against, right? That we know that he will be true to his word. He had to stay there and being obedient. So I believe that the temptation was even greater because he had the power if he wanted to leave out of that, but he didn't.
I think that you're right, but I think he's bearing the weight, isn't he, Stephanie?
The weight of the sin of the world.
That's right. He has become sin for us who knew no sin.
Right. And because of that, he would say, you know, prior to this, I am with my Father continually, right? But as he's becoming sin for us, you know, sin hides God's face. So he's now having that separation, an eternal separation that we should feel. He is now starting to go through.
And that's why he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And, you know, I may be wrong. We may get 1,000 emails, but I don't think the Father ever abandoned his Son. I think even in the darkness that covered Calvary, that the Father was there because God so loved that he gave. But that sin is there's this sense of separation that Jesus is experiencing. And he does that because he loves us. But that is a reflection of the Father's love. Now, Stephanie, if the enemy has been so effective in distorting the character of God, how can we possibly, learning a lesson for life from Jesus, how can we join him in the mission of telling people the truth about the character of God? How is that possible when there's such a confederation of lies and deception?
I think they say a picture is worth 1,000 words, and sometimes we're the only Jesus that someone will see, and that's that can be a little scary. That we're the representatives, but Jesus was the truth, and as we acquaint ourselves with the truth, we will learn the truth, and it will help us as we walk our path. And then we become reflections. So by beholding, we become changed. And those who see will see not us, our personal bents, but Jesus through us.
So while you're talking, I'm remembering two words of Jesus. One, where he says, "I am the light of the world." That's in John 8 and verse 12. But then he also says in the sermon, "You're the light of the world."
That's right.
Because if you are connected to me, the light of the world, my light will shine through you. But I don't think we've fully answered the question, how is that possible? So maybe we can go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jason, I think you're already thinking where we need to be with that. Stephanie's exactly right. We need the light of Jesus to shine through us to reveal the beauty of God's character. But it's going to take a miracle, right? How does it read in your Bible in Acts 1:8?
I've got the New King James Version here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth."
This Greek word translated power, you know, it's the word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite or dynamic. It's not just, you'll get a little help, Stephanie, to reveal, you know, the light of Jesus. No, you will receive supernatural power. So I know we're not that strong, but we learn a lesson from Jesus that the world desperately needs to know the truth about a God who loves them with an immeasurable and unfailing love. Share a time when God gave you an opportunity to do that. Anybody think of a time, and I'm not asking you to say, "And I did it perfectly, you know, I got 100%, but he gave you an opportunity. You had a friend or a work associate, just didn't have a true picture of the character of God. Gary?
And thinking about this question, I have an old friend from high school, and we've been friends for years now. But the way the devil works, he uses misconceptions about, you know, doctrines in the Bible, right? Doctrines about, for example, in this case, the state of the dead. And he and my friend had several other friends of differing faiths come and say, "All right, Gary, this is what we believe. What does the Bible telling telling us, right? So I looked at it as an opportunity to sit down, and we had a Bible study, and they were different denominations of Christians who had different ideas or conceptions about what happens when you die. Mm-hmm. And we just went from Genesis through to the New Testament, mm-hmm. even, yeah, to Revelation, because there are verses there talking about, look, this is what I'm reading, mm-hmm. right? And it was so great because I was able to pray with them at the start, mm-hmm. you know, really invite God's Holy Spirit. And we did this all via Skype. so it was quite encouraging, and they were like, you know, I never knew this. This makes so much more sense, and it's so much more loving. God loves us enough mm-hmm. to not do those other ways mm-hmm. or other things, but mm-hmm. wow, I never knew this. Mm-hmm. God is so good.
You know what's so important is not that Gary isn't saying, well, you think, but I think.
Right. Mm-hmm. No, right.
But you've been given these ideas, mm-hmm. but let me tell you what the Bible says, and right. let me tell you what Jesus said about the character of the Father, right?
Yeah.
Someone else has a great illustration, Gary. Thank you. No, Gary was kind of smiling while he shared that to you. Joyful thing to reveal the truth about God. Yeah. And ultimately, it's not our job to convince people, right?
Yeah.
That's the Holy Spirit's job.
Yeah.
Sabine?
Yeah.
Sabina?
So for some time back in Brazil, I was a teenager, I think, 17 years old. I used to do work in a hospital. I was a chaplain. They had the chaplaincy of the hospital, but I was a volunteer. And, well, as you may imagine, I encountered multiple times people who were suffering and struggling, mm-hmm. and especially sometimes working with the kids that they would assign me to work with them. And it was very hard to communicate with them that there was actually a God who cared for them, mm-hmm. you know, a father who would care about their pain and about their situation. And I had the opportunity to share with a few children about God's love for them. And it really mm-hmm. changed my heart to see how they were very receptive despite of their pain. And I think that that's also an opportunity that I will always be grateful for God for that.
So you can teach even small children, right?
Yeah.
A revelation. I want to come back to what you said, Stephanie, and that let you add to it. But sometimes the best way to reveal the character of God is in our life.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Whether we're feeding the hungry or caring for those in prison. By the way, I always thought that was jail. But there are people in prison today in the health pandemic, right? Yeah. They're locked up.
Yeah.
And we have to think about ways that we can communicate mm-hmm. the love of God to them. Stephanie?
Mm-hmm. Well, along that same line, when Sabina was sharing, mm-hmm. I thought she probably just didn't read the story, but she cared for the children, mm-hmm. and they knew that she loved them, mm-hmm. and that she truly did care for them.
Yeah.
Give mm-hmm. them a hug.
Yes, uh-huh, yeah, yeah.
Well, we could spend a lot of time talking about our mission to reveal the truth about God's character. Mm-hmm. I think it is in our teaching, and it's mainly in our life and our words.
Yeah.
But another lesson that we learn from Jesus is about full surrender to the mm-hmm. will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Just look at one verse with me in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And do you have that, Jason? You can read it for us. It's short, but it's profound. What does Jesus say?
I'm reading here in the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him.
Mm. All right, that translated from the Greek there, follow me. Anyone have a different translation? I don't think so. It's pretty clear, right?
Yeah.
Follow me.
Yes.
What did that mean, follow me? Was Jesus asking him to get up from his tax table
mm-hmm.
and walk down the road with him?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
Yes, yeah.
But more.
Yeah.
Yes.
What? A lot more. Gary, unpack that. What did Jesus mean when he said, not only to Matthew, but to his other disciples, follow me?
Yeah, I mean, we think of the journey, the physical journey. I mean, they left everything. That means, mm-hmm. you know, they gave up their jobs, I'm pretty sure their other associations, and he became the singular focus of their life.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But even then, and it's mind-boggling at times, even at the close of his ministry, they didn't quite understand it yet still. Mm. It wasn't until after, and he explained after he died and he rose again and he explained mm-hmm. everything, I guess, again, they understood. But it was a transformational mm-hmm. Request. You know, follow me, and their world turns upside down.
Mm.
Yeah.
Let's look at a description, an inspired description that Paul writes. Some have said this is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. Mm. Some think it's actually an early Christian hymn that they would sing. Mm. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. And Stephanie, if you could read that for us, verses 5 through 11, because when Jesus said, follow me, you're right. He might have said, I'm heading down the road here. But it was talking about a life of total surrender to the will of God. Let's see how Paul describes that in his letter to the Christians in Philippi.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Mm. Wow. You know, that's just an incredible picture of total surrender to the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. Is there anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus calls us to a similar, I mean, we're not Jesus, I understand that, but to a wholehearted surrender to the will of God? Can you think of a teaching of Jesus that calls us to learn a lesson for life from him? Billy?
Yeah, I don't remember the exact passage, but I think there was a time that a lot of people told Jesus, hey, I want to follow you. And he says, well, you know, carry your own cross. Like, basically, you have to surrender, your livelihood sometimes. Some of them says, hey, you know, I need to, you know, go say bye to my parents. I need to do these things.
Bury my father.
Right, before I follow you. And Jesus basically says that, no, it will cost some things. Mm-hmm. And you have to do a level of surrender, and that it's not going to be easy, but it will be worth it.
Mm-hmm. Let's take a look at that passage. It's, Sabina, if you could find Mark chapter 8. You know your Bible, Billy. You're quoting it. You know, it's like the Spirit's bringing it to your remembrance. Yeah. But I think it's a really important passage in Mark chapter 8. Maybe we could read verses 34 to 37.
37.
Jesus, okay. We read, total surrender, even
to the death.
Even to death.
Yes.
And not just kind of a glorious death from a human perspective, but death on a cross.
Mercy.
What word does Jesus give to his disciples about total surrender to the will of God?
Okay, so I'll be reading from the New International Version, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whomever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?
Mm-hmm. Gary, I was thinking of what you said earlier. Whoever loses her life for my sake will find it. That's not necessarily talking about physical death, right?
Right, yeah.
What's it talking about, loses their life?
Your current livelihood, or the people in your life, those relationships that are counter to Jesus and the call. I mean, it encompasses so much.
I think of a prayer someone taught me when I was younger, where it said, talked about consecrating yourself to God in the morning.
Yeah.
And let your very first work be, take me, O Lord, as wholly yours. I lay all my plans at your feet.
Yes. Okay.
It's that idea of, yes, total surrender.
Yeah.
Sabina.
I was thinking that the first thing that he asks us to surrender is the self, right? Ourselves immediately, which includes also our livelihood, eventually family and things that we possess or we think we possess, right? Because they actually belong to God. And but primarily that starts in our heart and surrendering what we think we are or we think about as being the best for us and give it to God.
Unless we realize the character of God, it would seem reckless to just totally surrender to God, wouldn't it?
Yeah. Exactly.
Unless we understand how much he loves us and wants only the best for us, you would say you're a reckless person to surrender, certainly if he's an arbitrary tyrant like the enemy has taught. But Jesus models that total surrender. Gary, if you'd read for us John chapter 6 and verse 38, a very concise testimony from Jesus.
Okay, and I'll be reading it from the King James Version. John 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me.
Mm. Billy, how would that affect your day? I know you work for a development and relief agency. You do a lot of good, right? You feel passionate about your work. How would it affect your day if every day you got up and said, okay, my plans today, I lay at your feet, Lord, and I've come to do your will and not my own?
Yeah, I'm actually going to give an example of when that happened. It gives a sense of peace that, listen, I'm not doing something selfish. I'm not doing something that, you know, just I felt like doing, but, you know, God is behind me. It's almost like God has his special protection. I remembered I was in South Sudan, and I was on the front line. There was a civil war going on, and there was a camp, and, you know, we were stationed there for a while, and overnight at the camp, there was fighting, gunshots that were going on. And so I was not safe outside the camp, and I was not safe inside the camp. So there was nowhere else to turn. But so so the humanitarian aid workers, we had that part of the camps, and we just had to bunker down. Unfortunately, the place I was bunkering down was not bulletproof. So, and I think that's when I finally if anything happened, I wanted to make sure that I was there at the right time for the right reasons. And I remember that I prayed and I asked God, you know, did you want me to be here? And when I finally made peace that God actually wanted me to be here, I was good. That night, I slept well. And I think that's the blessing of knowing that, you know, if you surrender yourself to God, that you're at peace, you protected. It's almost like it's better than life insurance. That if anything happens to you, it's all God's fault in a sense, and he will make up for it. So I think there is a sense of peace that, you know, the moment that you surrender yourself to God, that your life is his business.
Amen.
Part of what Jesus came to do, in addition to revealing the beautiful character of his Father, in totally surrendering to his Father, was to help people be reconciled to God. I want to look at two key passages, because I believe, just like you shared, Billy, wherever we are, whether we're in a camp in South Sudan or whether we're working in an office in Washington, if we'll totally surrender to God, part of his plan is that we'll help people find out how to be reconciled to God. So let's look at a couple of key passages together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 22, and 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 21. And Billy, maybe I could ask you to read the first one from Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15. This work of reconciliation.
Colossians 1, verse 15 to what?
22.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have a preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled.
And then verse 22.
Oh, verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
So how does Jesus bring about the reconciliation between sinners and a holy God?
Through the blood of his cross.
Right. Willing to say the wages of sin is death, but I am willing to take that penalty and offer you the gift
of eternal life.
Of eternal life from a God who loves you.
Amen.
With an immeasurable and unfailing love. Amen. And I appeal to you. Just like he did to that thief on the cross or to the religious leaders who were mocking him. I appeal to you to be reconciled to God. Now, he's given us that mission too, and I want to look at that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Stephanie, if you could read verses 16 to 21, because if we're going to learn lessons from Jesus, the master teacher, it's not just all of the great parables, and it's total surrender to God and calling people to be reconciled to God. How does your Bible read in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21?
I'll be reading from the King James Version. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
I don't know if anyone was counting. How many times did you hear reconciliation or reconciled? It's okay. You don't have
multiple
to count
times.
Them. There were a lot, weren't there?
Yes.
There first, the reconciliation needs to be between
myself.
You and God.
Yeah.
But then he sends you out in a ministry of reconciliation, appealing to other people.
Yes.
To be reconciled to God.
Yes.
Have you had the opportunity to do that? Can you think of a time when someone, they were just dislocated from God, maybe because of their sin, and you had the opportunity to appeal to them to be reconciled to God. Jason, does a story come to your mind?
Yeah, so I had a friend, this was when I was in school, and this friend had gone through quite a diverse religious experience. He'd kind of been raised a Christian, knew about God, but then he kind of wanted to explore what else was going on in the faith world. And so we kind of went through a lot of different faith experiences, and we happened to become friends. And one day we were kind of talking about our different faith journeys, and he was sharing with me that he was really struggling with the Christian faith and with Christ because, one, he felt that he had made so many bad mistakes in his life. He was listing all the things he'd done. He's like, I've done all these bad things, you know, and Christians are good people, and, you know, I'm not a good person. So how can I, you know, be one of you, and how can Christ accept me? And then he also went on and is like, but then also I look at the Christians and their actions, and a lot of those people in church aren't being real good either, so why would I be one of you as well? And so this was really a huge challenge to me, so I basically just had to share with him from my own personal experience, look, as Christians, we don't share the love of God because we're perfect. He's the one who's perfect, and because he has reconciled us to him, because he reached out to us, now we can do that for other people. And so I shared with him, I said, it doesn't matter, you know, what you've done, all these bad things. All of us as humans, we've all made mistakes, but Christ loves us so much. He wants us to be part of his family. And so I basically shared that with him, that it's not about what you do, it's about the relationship with Christ, and that he's always wanting you to come back to him. And the friend was really impacted by this, and he's basically like, okay, you know, I'll think about what you say, and I'll give it some more thought. And then he also shared, he's like, you know, and I do appreciate you because you are showing me an example of Christianity that I do like. Mm. Not that I want to brag about myself, but I'm glad that I had that opportunity.
And we all want to know the end of the story. And the answer is that's God's responsibility.
Yeah.
Right? The Holy Spirit trying to speak to that person's heart, saying what Jason just told you is true. God wants you to be reconciled to him. Anyone else an experience that you remember of just encouraging a person to be reconciled to God? Sabina.
I do have an experience. This was a couple years ago. I was participating in an evangelistic effort in South Bend, and in Benton Harbor, sorry.
That's in Michigan,
exactly.
Right.
And I met this couple, this young lady and this gentleman. He had been part of some gangs in a part of the U.S. I will not mention, but and he was trying to get out of this life, so he moved away from the place where he used to live into Michigan. And I was initially very shocked by seeing the situation, and you know, my heart broke for them both because she was also a sick woman with various issues she was facing. And we spent some time presenting him Bible studies, but they actually had more felt needs than actually just reading or understanding Bible passages. And there was one day that for me was the most important, I think, in learning things out of this experience, in leading him to reconcile with God. It was one day I woke up in a Sabbath, I went for my walk with God. And I remember I was listening to this song, and I kept asking God and saying, Lord, I want to see your face. Can I see your face sometime, Lord? I wish I could see you or have you right now next to me. In all those days, you really just want God to talk to you in person, if you could, you know, hear his voice audibly. Yeah. And I went back home, and in the afternoon, I went to visit this couple. And before we left, we had to drop him in a place where he was going to deal with a family member regarding the gang issues. Mm. And I arrived home, my heart was broken. I was very sad and broken, and said, Lord, I don't know if I keep wanna doing this work. You know, we keep presenting the gospel and telling him about this reconciliation, but that's such a heavy lifestyle that he's trying to come out from. And I remember God directed me to read Matthew 25. Verses 31 on. I don't think we have time to read it, but it's the passage when God tells us that if we want to see him, or we are going to see him, when we are feeding the hungry, helping the poor,
the least
of these, exactly. And this really impacted my life about the importance of reconciling people and myself even with God, even those that we might think are lost.
And we'd like to know the end of the story, wouldn't we? Just like, you know, I've often wondered if, like the parents of the thief who was dying on the cross, if they were still alive. Mm-hmm. Were they standing in the crowd? Mm-hmm. Or had they died thinking, our son has just made one bad choice after another? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they were in the crowd when he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me? And you know, it's interesting, Sabina, when we call people to be reconciled to God, if the Holy Spirit says, just make it really simple, God loves you and he wants you to spend eternity with him. And this dying thief says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And when that happens, when we invite people to be reconciled to God and we see that miracle happen, what's our reaction going to be? Stephanie?
Rejoice. We're going to be rejoicing with them.
We are going to be rejoicing with them, and we're going to know that it's not about us.
Yes.
And yet, we had a part.
Yeah.
Because Jesus, the master teacher, taught us some lessons for life. We're going to continue in this series, learn some more lessons from Jesus. But what are the big lessons we've learned today?
Well,
God is
love.
Yep, revealing the truth about God's character and
who he is.
Total surrender to the will of God so that we can go out and invite other people to be reconciled to God.
Amen.
Those are powerful lessons, my friends. I feel moved by the powerful example of Jesus. He loves us with an immeasurable love, and he's calling us to reflect the beauty of our Father in Heaven's character to a world that's been deceived, and to call them to be reconciled to a God who loves us with an immeasurable and unfailing love. Amen. You say, Pastor Derek, I need that reconciliation myself today. Well, friend, as we pray, why don't you ask him to save you and draw you to himself? Let's pray. Father in Heaven, there's someone here today who's saying, will you reconcile me to God? Can I be saved? And the answer is yes. Surrender your heart to God today. And God, then use us to share the truth about you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If we take these lessons from Jesus, the master teacher, and go out and say, God, show the beauty of who you are through me, and help me to call people so that you can be reconciled with them. That's a challenge. Go out and be a blessing to those around you.